Well, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 this evening. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you. I hope everyone had a wonderful day. I'm very blessed to be here tonight, blessed to see a number of my loved ones from Douglas Hills who are here tonight, who mean so much to me. And just having the opportunity over the last several days to spend time with all of you. We're talking about the book of Colossians, and in particular the theme, there we go, Christ in you. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Colossae, makes this comment in verses 26 and 27. He speaks of the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. We talked Sunday morning about this mystery, that all through the Old Testament, God was with his people, but there was always a distance. The Jews would follow him and they could have a relationship with him, but there was always a distance. There was always a tension that was there. And then when the Israelites sinned, finally, after the northern kingdom fell and the southern kingdom fell, the presence of God left the tabernacle. And that was a terrifying, devastating thing to the Jews. And yet the prophet spoke of a time when God would be with his people again. In fact, he would be in his people, and not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. And that's the mystery that Paul's speaking of. How would God do that? How would God be with his people again? And how would he be with all people? Well, Paul speaks of that in verse 26, speaking of this mystery. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, drum roll please, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I tried yesterday to emphasize the power of this phrase, because it really is a phrase that can change our lives as Christians. The idea that God's presence is in us through His Son. And as we talked about yesterday morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 8 or 9 through 10, where Paul makes the connection between the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life and Jesus Christ connected to one another. I made the point Sunday morning, I don't know how this works. I've listened to brethren debate for years over how the Holy Spirit dwells within us. I'm not sure that any of us know how it happens. What I do know is Paul doesn't dwell on the mechanism. Paul says Christ is in you. Now who are we? We were sinners, alienated. Who is he? He's the one who created everything. And he wants to be with you. Oh, that ought to be something that lifts us up, beloved. In moments where we feel alone, when we feel rejected by others, to know that Christ is in you. And because Christ is in you, that is your hope of glory. Chapter 2 reminds us then that if Christ is in us, we need to be aware that there are things out in the world that seek to pull Christ out of us. The philosophies of the world, ourselves, and even, oddly enough, religious traditions can begin to take Christ out of us. So tonight we move into chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds
and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The word of the Lord. For those of you who are married, I want you to think back to the days when you were dating. For those of you who are in the days of dating, think about your days now of dating. Male or female, let's think about it just from a male perspective. You ask a girl out to eat and go see a movie or just to go do something. She's got the car, so she's going to pick you up, but you get all ready and you get dressed up and cleaned up, and you even bought her a dress for the evening. You really wanted this to go well. So the time comes, she comes to pick you up, you open the door, she's got her dress on, she looks nice, you look nice, but the car is a dump. There are McDonald's bags over here, there are fries spread out everywhere, stains all over the seats. What's up? Would you want to get in that car? You're dressed up, she's dressed up. But the method in which she wants to transport you around is just not taken care of. Maybe that gives us somewhat of an introduction to what Christ is telling us here through Paul. Christ wants to be in you, and he wants to be in me. Christ wants to reside within us. And understanding in chapter 2 that there are things that could take us away from him, we deal with that. How do we live? That's what Paul deals with in chapter 3. One of the key attributes of God is that God is a holy God. Holiness means he is perfect. There is no sin in him. And we are called in the Old Testament and in the writings of Peter to be holy as he is holy. Guys, when Christ cleanses us, he cleanses us so that he can move into us. And if he is to be with us, there's an expectation we've got to pursue holiness. When we looked at the passages in the Old Testament, we understood that there was a distance there because of sin. We must not think That just because Christ is in us, that distance disappears if we bring sin into our life. As people who have taken on the name of Christ and the presence of Christ in our life, we've got to be holy. And that's what this chapter is about. Colossians chapter 3 reminds us that we are now people who are living holiness. I want to remind you before we get into this lesson that we have several goals. At least I have several goals for this meeting. I've been asking you to think about what your goals are. Number one, I hope to help you to marvel at Christ being in you. Number two, that you and I can help to embrace that Christ is in us, and that's the only way we're going to make it into heaven. And that Christ in you can change your behavior and your thinking. And that Christ in us must be protected. And lastly, Christ in us will create greater unity in our churches. Here, at Lilac Road, Douglas Hills, Prospect Park, wherever it is. The more I can see myself as one who bears the image of Christ in my life, and you do too, then we have something in common we need to protect. And that's our unity with one another. So let's talk this evening about Christ in us and holy living. Let's take some lessons from the Apostle Paul. First of all, in verses 1 through 2 in particular, Paul talks about holy living demanding holiness and a holy focus within our life. A holy focus. I don't know about you. Do you find it's hard to be focused in our world today? It's really hard, isn't it? We have so many things that are trying to demand our attention. I put my phone on the bench over there a few months ago because yesterday it buzzed a couple of times while I was preaching. And now I'm thinking about that phone buzzing in my pocket instead of focusing on what I need to focus on. And it dings all the time. And every time it dings, I immediately want to look at it. Am I the only one? Okay. We all do that, right? You know, we never had any of this stuff before. And yet now, whenever it goes off, it commands our attention. We have a 24-hour news cycle. And any time anything happens, we're aware of it right away. Good or bad, so many things vie for attention. Work demands our attention. School demands our attention. Church demands our attention. A lot of things are out there. Some of these things aren't necessarily bad. Some of them are. And Paul reminds us at the very beginning that we are people who must seek to set our minds. Seek is the idea of intentionality. Is that the way you and I live? Or do we stumble upon Christianity and in Christianity? No, Paul said that we have to be people who, because we were raised with Christ, we seek the things that are above. How many of you, when you were little, played hide and seek? Let's see some hands. Okay, you remember hide and seek? Hide and seek, when you were little, you were trying to find the best spot, right? That no one would find. But when you were seeking, you were like a dog in a bone, weren't you? You were looking behind every drape. You were looking in every corner because it was something you were after. That's the same idea here, guys. That you and I, because Christ is within us, we are people who seek the things that are above, where, Paul said, Christ is. What are the things that are above? Well, one would be heaven. And a lot of times when we talk about heaven, we talk about the fact that if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. And that's a true statement. But maybe can we amend that a little bit? If we miss heaven, we miss everything. Because if we miss heaven, we miss Christ. All right? That's the emphasis, guys. It's not streets of gold, pearly gates. What makes heaven heaven and something we aspire to is Christ. And the more we love Him, and the more we learn about Him, and the more we make Him part of our lives and we think about what He did for us and how we were alienated from Him, and yet Christ came into the picture. And though I was dead in my sin and trespasses, all those sins have been washed away.
and I gained something I did not deserve, nor did you. Forgiveness of sins. Salvation. Oh, that makes Christ glorious. And that adds fuel to the prayers that we offer and the worship that we give. But guys, the world doesn't want you to think about that. You know what the world wants? The world is perfectly content with you coming to worship services on Sunday, Wednesday night, maybe even on a Monday and Tuesday night during a gospel meeting. The world is fine with that. What the world doesn't want is for Christ to really live within you. And Paul said you got to be someone who seeks those things that are above. You're focused on those things. Does that define your life? You say, well, Mark, I'd love for it to, but I've got my problems. Join the club. Guys, we all have problems. Nobody's problem-free. No one is fault-free. All of us have our struggles. But we are still called upon to be people who are focusing in like a laser beam every day on who Christ is. Not what the news is telling us about. Not what our culture is telling us about. The focus on the one who has, verses 15 through 20, created us in chapter 1 and given us life, purpose, and reason. So, first of all, holy living demands a holy focus. Number two, holy living demands holy acceptance. Look at verses 3 through 4. In verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul makes a rather stunning statement here. Paul said, you have died. Well, it shouldn't be that surprising to us, right? Romans chapter 6. When we're baptized, we are baptized into His death. And we rise to walk in newness of life. When you and I became Christians, the old man died. The old woman died. All right. You probably have learned, though, that the old man and the old woman is almost like a zombie, though, right? They keep coming back up from time to time, even when you don't want them around. And they chase you. And you don't want them there, but it shows up. That's going to happen, but we've got to understand that they are dead. That's not where our life is anymore. That's not who we are anymore. I know there's an appeal there. I know that there's part of us that think, oh, that was kind of fun. But we've got to see it for what it was. Part of our past, we accept then that we have died and now our life, Paul says, is hidden with Christ in God. Paul speaks of this idea of emerging. I remember when I was reading to my kids when they were little, I think it was my middle daughter, Alina, I read that passage to her, and I talked about how we are now hidden, and now we're made one with Him. And Alina said, you mean like chocolate milk? And I go, well, that wasn't what I was thinking. But what do you mean like chocolate milk? She says, well, when you pour the white milk in, and you pour the chocolate syrup in, and you mix it up. And I go, yeah, I guess that's a pretty good comparison, right? Two things that are not alike, but how do you separate them? You don't. You see, what Paul wants us to understand is Christ isn't a part of my life. My life has now been hidden in Him. There's an amalgamation that takes place there where I don't exist for myself anymore. The Apostle Paul would say, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, Paul really got that. For Paul didn't exist anymore. It's a tough one for us too, right? Our culture is always telling us what? Do whatever you want. You be you. Go after what you want. Stand up for yourself. It's a radical idea. You don't exist anymore. Your individuality, it's not there.
You are now one with Christ. And what we have to do is accept the challenge of accepting this challenge. We are people now who have been hidden with Christ. And he goes as far in verse 4 to say, Christ is now our life. When Christ was our life, Christ is the one in whom I delight. You say, I'm not sure if I feel that. Okay, fair enough. But do you accept that's where you need to be? You see, all of us are a work in progress. It's okay to understand that you're not where you need to be right now. But do you accept where you're going? Paul calls upon us to have this holy acceptance. And then this begins the longest section in our reading, and that is verses 5 through 17, where Paul talks about holy living demanding a holy morality. Verse 5, again, he speaks to the idea of death. He said in verse 3, for you died, but in verse 5, he says, therefore put to death. You know what that tells you? That's an ongoing process. Put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth. From what I've read, this word put to death is a violent idea. You put to death the sin within your life violently. I don't know about you. I don't like to put my sins to death violently. I think I prefer sometimes a slow strangulation. You know, I know they shouldn't be there, and I want them out of my life, but maybe not quite yet. Paul said, no. It's not the way this works. You got to put it to death. You recognize there are things in your life that are not where they need to be. You got to get rid of them. Why do we keep them around? I mean, just think about your own failings, your own struggles. Why do you keep them around sometimes? I'll give you my answer. Because they're comfortable. Guys, question for you. How many of you have a t-shirt in your drawer that's 10 years old? Let's see a show of hands. Okay, now we're going to start aging everybody. How about 15 years old? 20. 25. 30. I've got some. My wife hates those t-shirts. You know? And I don't wear them out in public. I'll only wear them around the apartment because usually they got a big hole in the side. Why do we keep t-shirts around? I'll go through my drawer sometimes. I'll go, I got to get rid of some of these stuff. And I'll go, well, this one is, oh, but no, I don't want to get rid of that one yet. Why? Why do we do that? Because they're comfortable, aren't they? They're not presentable. Oh, but they're comfortable. That's the way our sins are, right? Not presentable, but they're comfortable. So Paul said, no, you've got to put certain things to death within your life. And so Paul gives, first of all, a list of probably general sins. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Right. The first several, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Those clearly are sexual by nature. Right. Not just sexual in action, but oftentimes in thought. We tell ourselves, well, I can think something, but I'm just not going to act upon it. No, Paul connects the two together. So why is covetousness there right after those sexual sins? You ever wondered about that? I think because covetousness, Paul says, is idolatry. Who's the idol? You are. I am. And I'm driven by my lust and my desires. You think, well, that's just the way people are. No, Paul said, not as a Christian. If Christ is in you, you got to address those things. And they're big ones, right? But Paul said, if we don't address those things within our life, the wrath of God is coming. The world's going to tell you these aren't big deals. Paul said they are. How big of a deal is lust? Fornication. So big that God's wrath is coming because of these things. I know the world is wrapped up in it. It's pulling us in. Pornography.
lust, sexual sins of all stripes, always on TV, in the movies, in our songs. It's a big deal to God. God's wrath is coming because of these things. But then he has a second list. The second list begins in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, whether there's either Greek or Jew. So let me ask you this. Why are there two lists? You ever wondered about that? Why is there the first list, sexual in nature, and these others? I'm not sure why, but maybe it's this. I think all of us would say adultery is a big deal. Somebody commits adultery, that's a big deal. Fornication, yeah, maybe not quite as big of a deal, but yeah, I would say that's a big one. But anger, wrath, I mean, everybody does those. Maybe I shouldn't. But everybody does those, right? You see how we categorize sins? And it may be that Paul here is going like, okay, we understand the big ticket items. What about the others? The ones that we have a tendency to excuse sometimes. Filthy language out of your mouth. I'm having conversations with more Christians who are telling me that this is a bigger problem than what many of us may think about. I've been preaching for 30 years. I haven't had a secular job in 30 years, so I haven't worked around worldly people. Okay? 30 years ago, I didn't hear the language in public that I hear now. I remember when I worked as a bag boy at the grocery store, our boss would tell us, you know, first of all, you don't talk to one another while you're at work. When you're bagging groceries, you pay attention to the customer. That's gone now. I mean, I go to the grocery store, and it's like I'm just there on the side, but that's all. But I hear the F word, the S word, from employees. And I was talking about this in a Bible class with men a couple of years ago about how we are so exposed to language like this all the time. And one of the guys said, Mark, every day when I go to work, I hear all these words all day long, and he's in a professional job. So it's a different world in 30 years. And some of you, if you haven't been working in a while, you may not understand how much filthy language out of the mouth has become so common. But I can tell you, our young people in school, they know it's everywhere. And the old saying, monkey see, monkey do, we're the monkeys, and we see and we do. And so we got a generation that's growing up with a struggle in this area. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents never used these words. I heard them in movies. I knew the context. But it never was something that I was exposed in reacting in that way. And a lot of people think it's just a word. What's the big deal? It's just a word. Paul said those things, even filthy language out of our mouth. We've got to be concerned about that. And we've got to put those things away from us, because we are now striving to be renewed into a different person. And I had one person tell me that once they stopped cussing, because it was such a part of their life and everyone around them always heard it, when they stopped speaking that way, people began to notice. That's the point. We don't live like that anymore. These things, even lying, they all leave us. Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that is going into him that can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Why? Because they come out of the heart.
And where is Christ supposed to be seated? In our hearts. What is Christ seeking to change? Our hearts. And that's why last night we closed with religious practices or traditions. We sometimes think, well, we've done all the right things. But sometimes, Paul tells us, they don't change our hearts. But as we allow Christ within our life and let Him start rewriting us, Paul said those things begin to disappear. And that applies to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. As Paul would say at the end of verse 11, Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Christ is all and in all. All people, everywhere. So what do we have at this point? Well, we have a bunch of people who recognize they're setting their mind on things above, not things here. They recognize that they've died, they've become one with Christ, and now they want to start becoming more and more aware of things within their life that they're doing that take Christ out of their life. So they start taking all those things off. What does Christ want out of us now? Well, beginning verse 12, Paul said that now, once we understand that is true, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. It's not enough to take off. We got to put on. Why do we do this? I love this, verse 12. He says, first of all, what I'm about to tell you becomes a priority in your life because you are God's chosen ones. You're God's chosen ones. Christ is in you. You are holy and you're beloved by God. And you are someone now who begins to put on compassionate hearts. Kindness and humility. Meekness and patience. Bearing with other people. Forgiving other people. And then the climax in many ways in verse 14. We are to put on love. Do you see how all of these characteristics are not the characteristics that our culture encourages us to put on? And do you see that as you and I put on these characteristics, we begin to look unusual? Okay, so I'm in Brooklyn, New York. You know, where people say, forget about it. You know, they give you the hand gestures all the time. And I've got a couple of those from time to time. People looking at you as you're driving down the street, and they're looking at you because you didn't turn where you're supposed to, or whatever. And it's infectious. You know, I've been tempted a couple of times when someone's cut me off, not to do anything rude, but go, like, hey! What's going on? Why? Because that's the culture I'm in. And that's what I'm getting. I do like blowing my horn from time to time. Okay? Because it's a different mindset. Up here, if we blow the horn, I'm from Mississippi. In the deep south, you blow your horn, that's rude. Right? You don't want to do it. You know, there, it's like, hey, I'm here. Watch out. And so I do. Somebody pulls me out. Hey, this is my time. Teresa says, why are you honking your horn so much? I go, because I can. This is the moment to honk the horn, you know. But you don't have to be rude when you honk your horn. But our culture, guys, is not encouraging us to take on these characteristics that Paul is talking about. And I know I've talked about social media a few times, but I got to tell you again. Our political world and social media is not seeking to draw out any of these attributes that Paul said we need to be putting on. Compassion, out the window. Meekness, out the window. We are being programmed, beloved, to be hateful and rude and self-righteous. And as God's people, we got to be aware of that. I understand where those feelings come from.
They come up in me as well. I see people sometimes in New York City that are advocating things that I think are immoral. And there's a part of me right in here that begins to get hot. But I got to remember, those are people who are lost. And some of them don't know any better. They've not been exposed to the gospel. They've not been exposed to the true gospel. They don't know who the real Jesus is. And rather than getting angry at them, my call, your call as a child of God is to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, just as Christ forgave me, so I'm also, Paul said, must, not should, must. And then verse 14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Then in verse 15 he says, then let the peace of God dwell in us. I love that word, let. You know what that's telling us? It doesn't happen automatically, does it? You know the way it will? If you let it. Let the peace of God dwell within us, in which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Then, in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Same word, right? Let. You got to choose to let this in your life. And all of this culminates in verse 16 and 17 into this thankful worship. We studied about thankfulness in chapter 1, that's a part of who we are when Christ dwells within us. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He's in you. And you're aware of Him all the time. And that pulls out this worship. And then Paul speaks finally about holy living demanding holy relationships. In other words, as Christ is in your life, and He's in my life, and He's rewriting us, and now I'm thinking, because He's in me, of things that may come into my life that push Him out of my life, I don't want them there, but I'm also thinking about what are the things that I was doing in my life that are crowding Christ out of my life, and I want to start addressing those things, and I want to start putting on the things that are good and perfect and holy, and they teach me to be more like Him, and He is slowly rewriting who I am. Not overnight, sometimes it takes a long time. But that's going to start manifesting itself in my relationships. So Paul lists several relationships, just quickly, you know. These aren't complicated. Paul talks about within the family, wives. Wives will start submitting to their husbands. Why? This is fitting in the Lord. Husbands. Husbands will start loving their wives. They won't be bitter towards them. Why? Because Christ is in them. And fathers, parents, in particular fathers, they'll learn not to provoke their children. Why? Because that may discourage their kids. That isn't saying, by the way, that you shouldn't discipline your kids. But it is to say that a father who has been shown mercy by Christ, and I would also add a mother, will be aware that they need to be merciful towards their kids. And a father or a mother who recognizes that they are drawn to Christ by love will recognize they want to draw their children to them by love as well. Even our work relationships, Paul says that's going to be impacted by Christ. You think, my work relationship, my job? Yeah, your job. How you work towards your boss, your attitude towards your boss? If you don't like your boss, work for Christ. Move the boss aside and do your work for Christ. Don't focus on them. You're not your own anymore.
And then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, you have a master in heaven. So be aware of how you treat your employees. Think about the language that you use. Think about the jokes that you tell. Think about the lesson that you show them in your life. Why? Christ is in you. Live a holy life. And he closes by talking about our relationship even with non-believers in verse 5 and verse 6. And with this, we close our lesson. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Who are those who are outside? Outside of the body of Christ. We so often, appropriately so, think about our relationship with one another. And that's good. You have a relationship with your neighbors. You have a relationship with the people that you work with. Think about them. And I love the phrase in verse 5, redeeming the time. We use that a lot. A lot of preachers have a sermon called Redeeming the Time. Use your time wisely. And that's true. But within the context, Paul is saying when you interact with people who are outside, you use that time very carefully. You redeem that time. Because Christ is in you. Let your speech, the way you talk, always be seasoned with grace. What if I have to terminate an employee? You do it with grace. What if I have to correct someone at work? You do it with grace. What if what they're going to do is dangerous and I have to correct them? You might raise the intensity a little bit, but you can still do that with grace, right? Because Christ is in you. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We're living in a day and age where people go, well, I just couldn't help it. I just said it. You know, it just came out. That's not what Paul is saying here, right? No, Paul says, you need to think about this. Why? Why? Because Christ is in you. You ever seen a pregnant woman? We all have, right? You know, you got a little baby in there. Yeah. You're carrying precious cargo. You ever heard that one? You ladies who've been pregnant, you ever heard someone say, oh, you're carrying precious cargo? It's true. But can I tell all of us, myself included, there's something more precious than a baby that all of us are carrying every day as Christians. We're carrying Christ. So, I know as you go through a chapter like this, you go, ooh, that's a little hard sometimes. A little challenging. Fair enough. But remember that Christ is in you. And when we're growing in our sanctification, and we fail from time to time, we repent. God is faithful and just to forgive us our trespasses. But you got to be aware of it. I got to be aware of it. I got to call it what it is when I fail. I got to remember who it is who is with me. And as we take on that mindset that Christ is in you, day by day, year by year, Christ begins to shine more and more. And suddenly in your family, Christ is seen more in you. At your work, Christ is seen more in you. In our churches, when conflicts arise, Christ is seen more and more in us, which is what God has always wanted. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We still don't fully understand the magnitude of Christ being within us. We still recognize that we're not being encouraged oftentimes to really act this way. We're encouraged to fit in, to act like everyone else, to focus on so many other things. May we take the message that Paul is giving us through the Colossians, and really take it to heart. As it challenges us, dear Father, strengthen us. Bless everyone here. I pray especially for our young people here tonight who are growing up in a world where they see so many things that my generation didn't see. And it is challenging for them. Strengthen them. Bless them. Help them to swim against the current. Help them to recognize that they are striving to live for something that's higher. They're setting their mind on things that are above. Bless them. Bless all of us, though. Help us not to be content just with playing church from time to time. Help us to strive to fully embrace Christ within us and let that, as it changes who we are, let that flow out of us in godly behaviors. Bless everyone here. As we leave here tonight and go back out into the world tomorrow, whatever our frustrations may be at work, school, with neighbors, with life, with our health, whatever it may be, help us to think about how we speak, how we act. Help us to truly be challenged by this blessing that we have been given, Christ in us. It is in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, before we leave tonight, as always, we want to give an opportunity for someone who may be ready to obey the gospel to do so. And I don't know if we have anyone here tonight who is ready, but if you are, the water's ready. If you're ready to say, hey, tonight, I'm going to start living like this, and I'm going to put the world behind me, and whatever struggles I may have, I am going to bring Christ into my life. If you need to have your sins washed away, the water is ready to be baptized this evening. If as his child, maybe you haven't approached this chapter with the intensity that you should have, I pray, just go home, read over it tonight, and confront yourself. And God's going to give you the strength, but you've got to be committed to let Christ be within you. If you need prayers, if there's anything we can do for you tonight, won't you come down while we stand, while we sing for your encouragement.